Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, welcome everybody. If you have not gotten any of these, I think everybody pretty much has, but if you need more, this is the last one, so make sure if you didn't get one or you want some extra ones, I have these available as far as these two papers are concerned. You can either, we'll just get them after service, and we'll just do it that way. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray, and then we can get going here. Father, we thank you for our covenant. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that was shed, that's on the mercy seat, that's speaking better things than that of Abel's, Lord, that your blood, Jesus, is crying out for mercy and crying out for grace and the expression of the Father's heart. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for what we've learned to this point that's stabilized us, increased our faith, brought greater expectation of you and of the covenant that we have with you and of us in relationship to you and in our fellowship together. We thank you for that. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're our teacher, that you lead us and guide us into all truth, that you bring to remembrance everything that Jesus has said to us, and that you show us things to come. And I just believe you for unction tonight, for words to speak. I yield myself to you. We believe for ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you want to put up the tabernacle picture first, Caleb, that would be great. And we can just leave it on that. I'm going to go to scriptures, but just leave this up. We're going to finish up the tabernacle tonight, and then hopefully I'm going to get to the salt covenant and talk about that a little bit. I was studying that today, and it's pretty interesting how salt plays a role in so much of the covenant. We've talked about the tabernacle, and that's where we're at here with this current image. And we talked about the campsite first. Then we talked about the coverings of the tabernacle. Then we moved into the entrance gate. We talked about the fact that there's only one way in, and it's through the east gate. And that is where the lion of the tribe of Judah is. Then we talked about the brazen altar and what the brazen altar was and is, and what it how it pertains to the new covenant, and then the brazen laver. We saw that as well. And then we started talking about the holy place. And let's go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Do you know that so much of your faith when you're hearing these things, so much of your learning is dependent on you expecting? You know, just it's the same way, like in other words, this is something my kids are allowed to tell me they don't understand something. They're not allowed to tell me they can't learn it. People say, oh, you're harsh. Nope. I'm teaching them to have bright minds. You know, they've done so much study now on the brain and things like that, that they you know, how many have read, is it Carolyn Leaf? Her book on the mind, the brain and stuff. You know, you can actually create new paths in your mind. I mean, and there's no limit because of your age. You can learn new things. You can develop new things. It's your mind, your brain, as far as your physical brain is concerned, it's like a muscle. You can use it. You can exercise it. The more you use it, the more, you know, I was a server for, 5 years or something like that, somewhere around there, down in Tulsa when I was in Bible college. And my short-term memory was phenomenal. I'd have three or four tables all at once, depending on what they were, you know, some were three, four seats, some were six, seven seats. I would have every drink memorized and where it went. I got to the point where I memorized the orders on a table of six people without writing it down. With all the substitutions and everything, I could remember it. Why? Because you're constantly doing it and you're exercising that way and your mind will just, you know, it focuses in. And you develop that habit. And so your short-term memory, they say servers have one of the best short-term memories just because of that. And so it was pretty interesting. So even with things of the scripture, if you watch a lot of TV and don't read much, you're going to struggle to read and to retain. because TV has this. And so your mind's used to going boom, 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 boom. And then when you sit down to pray and read, your mind will go, I want to do this. You know, and the Lord's saying, be still and know that I am God. And your brain's going, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And you got to go, shut up. You're going to be still. It may take, you know, it's true. I mean, there are studies that have gone on with tablets and cell phones and all this stuff. And what they do to even young kids with the dopamine and all that stuff. And you got to watch it. You got to be careful. You got to hone that stuff in. So even as an adult, you got to watch it, because you want to be able to sit down, settle down, and hear God at any moment. You ever notice that about Jesus? He'd be in a storm. The ship is sinking, and he hears from God. He can be in the middle of a crowd. Everybody's pushing on him and leaning on him, and he feels the anointing go out of him and heal somebody. You know, we don't feel the anointing until we've had two slow songs, three plus a fast song, and then another two slow songs, and then finally we forget about the pot roast, and oh, there's the presence of God. No, he was there the whole time. We just weren't paying attention. Amen? So, the holy place. That's a good introduction. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 30 says this, "And you shall set the showbread and the table on the table before me always." Now, this chapter is going to kind of cover a few of these things, but I wanted to read over it. "You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of one hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece." Boy, that's, I was talking to Dale before service about some of the bronzes he's doing. How about a pure gold one? You know, you charge more for a pure gold fish than you can a bronze fish. But this is a pure gold lampstand and candlestick. And we saw it weighed 107 pounds. Pure gold, 107 pounds. And it has six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with an ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. You know, I read this stuff and I go, Lord, can't we just get a candlestick? You know, it's like, what is the deal? No, you have to have almond. You know, everything has to be, and God is that way. This is telling you something about God, okay, and about how he is. Their knobs and branches shall be of one piece. In other words, don't try and make them out of two. It's going to be one. Yes, Lord. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You say, why do you say that? Because I've worked in churches before, and I've had to fight it off myself, but I've had people complain to me about it in, not here, but in different places that I've been. And I've heard there'll be a minister that wants something done a certain way. And so, why do they have to have it that way? Does it really matter? Just do it that way. Amen? The Lord was that way. Maybe the Lord spoke to them and he didn't speak to you about it. And it's a test to you to see if you're going to do it that way or not. People say, oh, God wouldn't do that. We're under grace. You're wrong. He definitely would do it. And twice as much because we're under grace. You say, why do you say that? Because we're empowered more than they were in the Old Testament. They didn't have the anointing in them. We do. They did not have a new nature. We do. We do. If you're, and I have to say this again, because it's true, and it kind of goes with the holy place. If your understanding of the new covenant leads you to a greater level of carnality, you don't understand the new covenant. If it leads you to a looser lifestyle of greater fleshiness, you do not understand the new covenant. You don't. Paul was vehement against the deeds of the flesh. He was strong. If you live this way, and he didn't mix words. How many read Galatians before? He said, these are the desires of the flesh. These are the desires of the spirit. And they are intentionally set against each other so that you may not do the desires of the flesh. It was on purpose. Amen. And so God is intricate. He knows these details. He said, verse 37, you shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which you have been shown on the mountain. Just in case you're thinking that you might want to do it a different way, let's not do that. That's what he's saying there. And how did they get the gold for this? The Lord took up an offering, and the people brought gifts to him. And then he turned around and did what he wanted with it. Amen? So we talked about this last week, but we talked about the holy place and what it is. And here we see it, the showbread. We talked about the candlestick and that it was 107 pounds, that it had the golden candlestick provides all the light for the holy place. There's no natural light can get in. All right? The golden candlestick is the three expressions of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he's light. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. God is light and Jesus is light. And when we receive the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and we become the light. Isn't that good? So, the idea of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is most clearly taught in the golden candlestick. Gold represents deity. The candlestick itself represents the Father, so the whole thing. The central shaft points us to the Son, Jesus Christ. So he's center, he's in the Son. And then the 6 branches are fed by the Holy Spirit, and they represent believers. So you have oil coming from the main shaft to all the believers. So the oil inside and the main shaft is Jesus. The whole thing is God. And then the oil inside is the Holy Spirit. And we're all light because we're lit by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Do you know the Holy Spirit falls? Did you know that? People say, I don't know about that. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see over and over again the Holy Spirit fell on them. Fell. Rain falls. That's why you can feel the presence of God at different times, because it's falling on you. Amen? I mean, felt the presence of God just come all over you. I'm not talking about inside. I'm talking about over you can feel him. Yeah. So that the Holy Spirit falls, okay? So then once you look at the golden lampstand, then you go inside, then there's the table of showbread. And this is to the right, directly across from the golden candlestick. Again, this is the holy place. This is not the Holy of Holies. The table is 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 2.5 feet tall. On the table there are 12 loaves of bread and 2 heaps of 6 loaves. The loaves are covered with frankincense. The loaves are replaced every Sabbath, and the old loaves are eaten by the priests. On the table beside the loaves are trays and vessels of wine. Does that sound familiar to you? Bread and wine? Okay. All right, we'll get into this more. It'll be interesting for you. On the table beside the loaves are trays and vessels of wine. The table of showbread with the accompanying bread and wine represents the blood and body of the covenant meal. Does that remind you of anything that we do in the New Testament? Okay. The covenant is cut at the brazen altar. The animal that was sacrificed represents the person entering into covenant. But instead of eating the animal and drinking its blood, bread and wine is offered. For 6 days, the bread and wine sets on the table. It represents the life, the body, and blood of the person being offered to God. So think about this, though, in terms of, and we may look at this, but think about it when Jesus was ministering in his day to the people, and he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and how offended they were. How far had they gotten away from the original covenant of understanding and these sacrifices? Had they just become so ritualistic in their thinking rather than relationship in their thinking that they had forgotten? That makes perfect sense. We go into the Holy of Holies and eat bread and wine. We eat the flesh and drink the blood. Okay? All right. So this points to a time when man would have communion with God through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is specifically talking about. So John chapter 6, verse number 51 says this. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Did Jesus give his flesh for the life of the world? Yes, he did. Do we eat Jesus' flesh? No. We do symbolically in the bread. Okay? Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff we could get into here that I'm not going to. Okay, so we do not believe here that the bread literally turns into the flesh of God when you eat it. There are denominations that believe that. We don't believe that. We believe it's a manifestation or representation of the flesh of Jesus. It's a type of him. Amen? So verse 52, he says, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" In other words, how come they don't understand this? This is not a group of people that don't know the law. They know the law. They understand the law. They understand the old covenant. They don't just, and when you think of the law, don't just think of do's and don'ts. You have to think of the sacrifices too. They understand how the sacrifices work. Why are they not paying attention? Because they don't have revelation from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they didn't get it. They didn't dig for it. They're functioning in ritualism rather than relationship. There's a difference. I know people that go to church, and then I know people who are the church. I can tell within a short amount of time of having a conversation with somebody if they really know the Lord or not. It doesn't take long. You say, "How do you know that?" Because I really have a relationship with the Lord, and it's really tangible when you come into contact with somebody who does. Now, we're all at different levels. You understand that? I mean, there may be some that are similar in the same level, but when somebody really knows the Lord, it's evident in their eyeballs. It's evident in the way they talk. It's evident in the weight of what they say. I'm not talking about the words. Anybody can mouth words. Anybody can parrot. There's an anointing. There's a knowing. There's a relationship that flows out of the person. And there's communion in the spirit. And you know it on the inside of you. How many have experienced that before? Yep. There's that knowing. And these guys don't know that. They have not fellowship with God like they should have. You know, even though the covenant was external then, they still could have relationship with God. They all could. It's not like we have relationship with God. But they had a level. They had a level of understanding that was available to them, and it was a level of light that they could walk in by faith. It had to have been, because God speaks words, and when words from God come forth, faith comes with it. And when faith comes with it, it is a divine entity that harmonizes with the Creator, the one who made you, the inside of you. So it vibrates in the spirit with the same vibration that you have in your heart, whether you're born again or not, because we all came from God. Satan's not creating anything. He's distorting what's already there. So it's that divine place in this, and that when those words come forth, there was faith available to the people under the old covenant. Listen to me very carefully. I want you to hear this. Including those who were not Jews. See, God's original intention was that the Jews were the priests or the evangelists of their day. They were to walk so closely with the Lord that there went out from them this manifestation of heaven in the earth to the degree that was available so that other nations would come and listen. And some did. How many know that? Some did. There were those, you know, just because they could become a Jewish proselyte even if they weren't of the bloodline of Abraham. It's true. Amen? There was redemption available even then. So verse 53 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Praise the Lord. This is such a good word. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. That's a good word right there. Somebody say, I want some. I mean, we have eaten of him. Do you see that? We have eaten of him. We have partaken of the divine nature. Jesus explains the spiritual revelation he was telling them about. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. He is the bread of life. The scripture is called bread. The scripture is called meat. The scripture is called milk. The scripture is called water. It's spiritual sustenance that we eat of it. Amen? Okay, so next to table of showbread, we have the altar of incense. This is located straight ahead in front of the second veil. The altar of incense is 3 feet high and 1.5 feet square. Every morning and every evening, the priest puts burning coals on the altar. When the incense touches the coals, it fills the room with a fragrant white cloud of smoke. While the outer courtyard was a picture of salvation, the holy place is a picture of service. The lampstand, table or showbread, and the altar of incense are pictures of priestly service and our ministry to God and his people. I'm going to say something right here. I've been watching a video when I work out. I watch this preachers, all different ones. I like to hear what they all say. Some of it I agree with. Most of it I agree with. Some of it I don't. But I still like to watch. And I was watching, this time I was watching Jesse Duplantis, and he was talking about when he went to heaven. He said that one of the main things that stood out to him is that everybody there wanted to serve everybody. I'll just say this. As much as I love the miracles and the signs and wonders that are coming, one of the greatest signs and wonders that's going to come is the church serving each other. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about each other. Loving each other. In fact, Jesus called it one of the greatest evangelistic tools ever, if not the greatest, is that you love your brother. It's interesting because you get to heaven, people think about heaven, and I've read books, I've heard testimonies, a lot of them, and people will talk about gold streets and the pearly gates and, you know, the size of angels and stuff like that. But it's a whole lot more. That's just stuff. You know, I was praying today and praying for the service and just praying about some things. And the Lord said to me, he said, Sean, if people love things more than me, they'll love you for what you can do for them. See, if you love God first, you'll never love things before people. And you'll be able to give and you'll be able to prosper like you're supposed to. Because in heaven, is there any shortage of money or nice things? Oh, my goodness. Did you see the detail they put into the candlestick? 107 pounds worth of gold. But when you get to heaven and when you're flowing in the Spirit, you don't even look at the gold. You don't even care. You care about what is represented in relationship with people and God. Because the rest of the stuff doesn't matter. Amen? When you understand who your source is, it'll never be a bother to you when God asks you to give something. Because, you know, I'll put it to you like this. This is what I saw in my heart as I was thinking about this. If I'm giving something to Mike, I realize where I'm receiving from. That make sense? So even when it comes to this and the holy place and service, we don't realize, and the enemy's done a really good job. You got to give him credit to a degree, you know what I mean? He's done a really good job at just knotting up the body of Christ in bitterness and hatred toward each other and fighting over petty things. Now, there is a place to argue, okay? We know that. There's a place where you set a stake in the ground and you don't move. But we can still disagree and be and not be disagreeable. And one of the greatest places of blessing there is when you lose your will and find Jesus and just do that. It's the greatest place. And the interesting thing about this to me is this. You know, you can preach this, especially when it comes to the blessing of God. You can preach these things in such a way that it will not work. In other words, you can preach and share truths from the scripture, but God knows what your heart's doing. So I can function in giving and receiving, let's just say from the financial standpoint, I can function in it from the place of just thinking about the harvest that I'm getting. And it won't work for me like it should. Why? Because I'm not functioning in relationship with God. I'm trying to manipulate a system. I'm trying to play the stock market, Jehovah's stock market. You know him, right? Lord, if I give this, you'll give what kind of return? What kind of return can I get? Let's barter, Jesus. That's not how it works. It has to come out of relationship. Because really, when you're giving out of relationship with the Lord, and he knows it, and he knows not just get it through you, but get it through you with the right heart attitude, then he knows you're not going to care about the stuff that you have to the degree where you love it above the Lord. But you know how many people have their security in what they have? People say, well, it's not that way. Just have the Lord talk to you about it and see what happens. Don't tell me it's not that way because I've walked through it. I know me. Lord says, sell your house. Lord, I don't want to sell my house. I want you to sell your house. I want you to move over here. Lord, I want to move into a rental. I like owning my own house. I like having a half acre of land. I like mowing the lawn. I like controlling it. I like controlling my own environment. Am I the only one? And they're all looking at me like, he is weird. I like to be able to do what I want to do with my house. I like to paint the wall the color I want to paint it. Well, mostly the color my wife wants to paint it. But you know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? I like having three-car garage with one extra deep that I could have parked a truck in if we didn't have so much garage sale stuff. All of this. I like having my own space. I like being able to pull into my house and not have everybody around me. You know what I mean? And then these thoughts come. How many know this? The Lord tells you to do something, and your mind goes to, well, if I do that, well, you don't know how old I am, Lord. You know, I built equity in this house. And the Lord said, yeah, I'm going to tap it. And boy, did he. You say, what did you do? I gave him what he wanted. Why? He gave it to me in the first place. And I didn't, and I'm the type of person, I'm just, my mom said this the other day, and I've been using it, but it's true. She said about me, as far as the kids, her kids, I'm the straight arrow. In other words, I know exactly where I'm going and what I'm doing. And I'm going to go there. And don't get in my way. Because, amen, I'll jump over you or through you, one or the other. I'm better at that than I used to be. So, I'm still growing. But I didn't just, so I don't just go into it going, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this because you told me to. I've learned that I can't do that. I have to do it with the right heart attitude or I cause myself problems. It's not that God's mad at me. I know he's not mad at me. Now, he's been irritated with me in the sense, you know what I mean, like you would with your kids. And if you don't have kids, you'll understand one day. And if you are the kid, just don't think about it. It's not going to. So in other words, I know the Lord's not going to leave me nor forsake me. You know I could have kept my house. Now, it would have cost me. I mean, God's not going to come down and thump me over the head and take me to heaven. But you understand what I'm saying? It would have cost me. But I know if I adjust my thinking, if my mind and my soul is transformed, I get in line with the resurrection within me, then there's a blessing on the other side of what he's asked me to do. See, God does not make decisions like we do. He makes decisions and demands based on what, and it will always be beyond what you can think and what you can do in yourself. It always will be. Why? Why does he need to ask you to do something you can do on your own? Then he doesn't even need to be there. You just figure it out. He needs something that pushes your faith. It requires you to stretch. Do you see what I'm saying? It requires you to give more. Well, if I give up more of my time, exactly, you lose your time. Well, then I won't be able to do what I normally do. Okay, good. We're all on the same page then. We understand, right? Well, Jesus wouldn't do that because I'm an American. Actually, Jesus is going to do it more because we're all American. People say, because Jesus walked the earth. He goes, I never say anything unless the Father says it. And I never do anything unless the Father does it. And then he looked at his people and said, take up my cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Isn't that nice? It'll make you think, won't it? Yeah, that's good. So the holy place is a place of service. Okay? It's a place of service. And we're looking at the altar of incense here. So in the New Testament, this is what this looks like. Scripture often likens incense to the prayers of God's people. You'll see this in Psalms 141:2 and in Revelation 5:8. This makes sense when we consider what happened on the altar of incense. Fine spices were mixed together and left to smolder on the altar day and night. You'll see this in Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 through 8 and verse 34 through 38. The ascending smoke symbolizing that what was offered there went up to God. Much as our prayers go up to him. Being set outside the veil, the priest would see the smoke penetrate the curtain into the Holy of Holies, even though he could not see past the curtain. So in other words, that incense and that, or what we might call the prayers, are going through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And where are they going to? To the Father, correct? To God, okay? And is this not like prayer in that when we know our prayers enter heaven itself, even though we cannot yet see into that place? The altar of incense reminded Israel to pray and assured the people their prayers were sweet-smelling to the Lord. Yet they were not inherently sweet, for atonement had to be made for the altar once a year. John Calvin comments, the altar of incense was purified by the sprinkling of blood that they might learn that their prayers obtained acceptance through sacrifices. Today, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus alone ensures that God hears our prayers. You'll see that in Proverbs 15:29 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. But now Jesus has entered, so we can enter any time. Isn't that nice? We can enter any time because Jesus has entered. Does Jesus' blood give our prayer status with God that Jesus has, because it is Jesus, it is as if Jesus is asking. So in other words, Jesus' blood being on that altar and the prayers going up, because Jesus has sacrificed and dropped his blood, had his veins drained for us, it is as if the Lord sees Jesus asking or making the request. Now, that is intellectual knowledge for most people, but wait till it becomes revelation. When you begin to pray with the understanding that it's as if Jesus was asking, you'll quit doubting. This is why John said, and I mentioned this last week, but this is why John said, when we pray, we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, then we know we have the petitions we asked of him. Nowhere in that verse did it say, we'll see what happens. It doesn't say that. Jesus didn't pray that way. When we pray and we have fellowship with God, we need to do this. Say this after me. Say, when I pray, the Lord always hears and he always answers. Now, your mind will fight you on that. Now, here's the key ingredient to faith. You have to stand in the fact that he answers. Well, I haven't had an answer on this for such and such years. What does that have to do with what the Lord said? This is where faith comes in. Faith is has an attitude to it. It has a not like a that word sometimes can mean a bad thing, but you know, there's a good attitude and a bad attitude, okay? But it has a demeanor to it. I will have what the Lord said and nothing else. That's faith. Because he ratified the covenant. Jesus has done everything he's going to do. We're accessing the grace and standing in the grace. He's already provided. Jesus does not need to die again. He doesn't need to come back and have stripes laid on his back again, a crown pushed out. He doesn't need to hang on the cross again. He doesn't need to shed his blood again. He did it. It's done. It's over. It's finished. And it's working just like it should. It's working just like it should. It's not going to change. Amen? It is finished. He meant it when he said it. It's over. So we can function in the new covenant, in the promises, with a finished mentality. In other words, when you go to God and you feel nothing, you are assured that he hears you and that he will answer. Why? Because it's not based on your feeling, it's based on what he said in faith. Amen? Okay. Now, I can say that. We can all nod and agree, and we should, but we need to live it. There are many, many, many people that could have experienced a higher level of breakthrough in their life in different areas if they would have just held to the word, including me. There are things, now God's merciful, thank God he's merciful, because you can just go back to where you were, stand on that word again, and then believe it until it comes to pass, until you see it. You can do that. It's not like you can't do that. You can do that anytime. You can pick them up right there and go at it. Thank God for his mercy. But there have been times where, I know I have in my own life, where I started off in something and I was going pretty good and then I didn't stand in it, in a promise. You got to stand. The purchase, the blood, everything has been placed in the proper order. So in the New Testament, what does it look like? When Jesus was crucified, the veil that kept people out of the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Mark chapter 15, verse 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Luke chapter 23, verse 45. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The blood of Jesus opens the way for all to go right into the heavenly throne room of God and commune with him through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is good news. This covenant, when you start seeing the New Testament fulfillment of these things, if you don't get excited, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. Because we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by the blood of a goat or a calf or a... None of that, but divine blood out of heaven has been spilled on the mercy seat. You can walk right into the throne room and fellowship with God on a level that angels can dream of and never attain. You rank higher than angels do. I don't know about that. I didn't say you were stronger than them. But Paul said, we're going to judge them, which means I have to rank higher. They are sent as ministers or servants of those who are heirs of salvation. They hearken to what? The Word of God. So when you speak from the place of understanding of covenant, the blood being shed in that place of righteous purity because of Jesus Christ and what He did, you're speaking out. It's as if the angels hear Jesus saying, come on. Now, you're not Jesus. I understand that. Why do we get hung up on this? I don't know why. Nobody's saying you're God. Even if you did say you were God, God's not going to get nervous. He knows who He is. You know what I mean? And people, and the Word of Faith, and different groups in this same, they get accused of this. You're not a God. You can't just go in and do whatever you want. You can't just go into the throne room. That's not true. Jesus said different. It's not my problem. You don't know your Bible. And don't try and come down on me about it, because I do, and I'm going to walk in it. Now, the best thing to do is to adjust your thinking and get in line with the Word. You can walk in there. Verse 14 says, for He Himself is our peace. Praise the Lord. You can't get much better peace than that. He says, who has made both one and has broken down the wall, middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. How did He do that? Gentile and Jew. In who? Jesus. Thereby putting to death the enmity. So is the enmity still there? It's dead. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, thank God, and those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Where is the Father? He's in the Holy of, that's where you are, if you choose to go. People say, I need to find that famous preacher to pray for me. Why don't you just believe Jesus and go talk to the Father yourself? Now, I'm thankful for preachers that are higher ranked and the offices that God has, and I draw on those gifts. But I don't call people to pray for me. I just go there. Amen? I just go there. You say you don't need anybody else. Of course I do. I got people believing with me all the time. That's a little bit different. Yeah. We are in a place where we can fellowship with the Father 24/7. You don't got to kill a cow. You don't got to go get the neighbor's goat. Say, I got to borrow this for a while. What are you going to do? Don't worry about it. Got to talk to God. Nope. No. Jesus paid it all. Front to back, top to bottom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. What are you? You are holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Well, you don't know what I did. No, you don't know what Jesus did. I didn't say what you did was okay, but you're not approaching God based on what you did. You're approaching Him based on what He did. See, we look at the Ten Commandments and we think, the people had to keep that in order to get to God. No, they didn't. In order to get to God, they had a sacrifice. The Ten Commandments are just sowing and reaping in the planet. Come on. That's what they are. Come on, guys. If keeping commandments would have worked, Jesus never would have had to come. Just end the argument. Don't let the devil bounce your mind back and forth. No, I make it in not because of how I feel, not because of how I look, not because of what I did or didn't do, but I'm in and I'm here and I'm talking with the Father because the blood has been spilled. And it's speaking, and there's the blood. And I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Jesus, I present the blood to the Father, Your blood. And God goes, I'm listening. What is it that you need? Let's talk about this. Let's fellowship. I don't come to you based on the emotion. I don't come to you based on my works. I come to the Father through the blood. That's how my prayers are heard. That's how my prayers are heard. And that's how your prayers are heard as well. Because you have the same covenant and the same rights. So for the believer, the Holy of Holies represents the place of worship and intimacy. John 4:19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we are to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth." This confirms that what we just looked at, the place of worship for the believer is not a location on earth, but rather a worship in the spirit, because we are now the temple of God. Much that goes under the name of worship is not really worship, but merely a satisfying of man's religious obligations and soothing of his seared conscience. The only true worship is in Father's house. All who desire true worship may go there because the veil has been removed. The veil has been removed. Do you know that I read this statistic in the book, that two yoke of oxen, one on either side of that veil, could not pull it apart? That's how thick that veil was. And Jesus comes up out of the grave on his way to, or is crucified, and that veil just rips from top to, whoop! God just goes, "I'm out. I'm going to go find some people to live in. This is what I wanted from day one. This is how we started out. This is where I'm going back." And that's how it all began. And all the priests were going, "But what about our religious duties? And what about our temple? Sew the thing back together. Sew it back together." And God's going, "What in the world? I mean, seriously. They tried to sew that thing back together. You got to be kidding me." And God's like, "Oh, they sewed it back up. I have to go back in." No. He's not that insecure. All that stuff till today is a waste of time. From that day forth. Every bit of it. A waste of time. It's types and shadows of what is today in the new covenant. We don't live in types and shadows. Jesus is the anti-type. Literally, he is. In other words, you are under a better covenant with better promises. He lives inside you. You should enjoy him more. Hallelujah. God's joy, God's peace, God's wealth, God's blessing, God's favor, God's rightness of mind, God's satisfaction, his healing, his blessing, his goodness, his presence, his love, his nature lives in you. Well, this doesn't feel like it. If you get more spiritually minded, it will. Amen? So, lastly, inside we have the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a small chest, 3 3/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet wide, and 2 1/4 feet high. The lid attached to the Ark is called the mercy seat. The Greek word that means the same as the Hebrew word for mercy seat is, I can't pronounce it. In English, the word means propitiation. I can pronounce that. Which means to make a way to be reconciled to God by satisfying his holy justice, which requires sin to be dealt with. Death is the penalty for sin, and the offering of blood means there has been a payment. God is not a bloodthirsty deity who delights in seeing things die. He wants us to have life. It is our sin that demands death, and blood is the evidence of the judgment. The judgment has been paid. A replica of a cherubim is attached to each end of the mercy seat. Their wings are outstretched, touching each other on the middle, at the middle of the lid. Right between the two cherubim and above the mercy seat is a blinding light. That bright light is called the Shekinah, meaning the presence of God's glory. It's the Shekinah glory of God. There are 3 objects inside the ark under the mercy seat: Aaron's rod that budded, a small pot of manna, and stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Each of these items is a reminder of man's sin. Sin must be judged, and the penalty is death. God's justice must be administered. He cannot allow rebellion. His wrath must be vindicated. Do you understand why that is? Let me help you with something, because people will do this because they don't because there's not a lot of time taken to hear from the Spirit of God, or man will try and understand the Old Testament and what took place from just a natural way of thinking or human perspective, which really, if you think about it, is massively limited. Okay, even the geniuses, well, even the ones that claim they're geniuses that say there is no God, God calls them a fool, so they're not really geniuses; they're really fools. Okay. So, but people will do this. They'll hem and they'll haw. Christians do it about the Old Testament and God's judgment. Can I ask you something? What if God just lets the sin go? You realize that God's judgment on another generation that refused to repent? First of all, let me ask you this. Do you think God gave them sufficient light to repent? Come on. Don't read any of that Old Testament thinking God just jumped out of heaven and lit them all up with lightning bolts because he had a bad hair day that day. I'm mad. The angels aren't listening to me. You're all dead. No, he's not Jehovah sadistic. He's a God of compassion. He even calls himself that in the Old Testament. Was it compassion to judge those situations? Do you just want murderers to run the streets and be let go? Come on, all merciful people. Come on, merciful people watching online. If you're so merciful, just let the murderers go. You hypocrites. It's hypocritical. You sit and judge God, people do, from the standpoint of the planet looking up. How foolish. The same people that want to judge God will murder babies. Give me a break. It's foolish. On such a level, it's insanity. We have no perception of reality without God. Or a proper level of understanding without his understanding being in us. We are so far lost and in darkness without his light. It is laughable that we could even come up with anything on our own. We need every bit of him. And people look and they say, oh, he killed the animals. He killed this. He killed that. The animals were probably demon-possessed with the people. Everything. Yeah, I mean, people go, oh, that's far-fetched. Pigs. Demons went into pigs. In Jesus' ministry. I've seen some pigs with demons. I'm almost positive. I know I've seen some chickens with them. Maybe a few cats, too. But you realize how silly that is. It's so hypocritical to sit back and go, look at the bloodthirsty, evil God of the Old Testament. As if you're sitting, you know, it's like the, I don't know who it was years ago, they became famous because the world will promote this stuff and give them money because the devil, that's what he wants to do. But they were, I think it was a lady, but she was standing out in this area and yelling, ah! You know, I'm sure God's in heaven going, what'd she say? You know, from God's perspective, it probably sounds like, I am God. You know, the Bible says he sits in the heavens and laughs at his enemies. I understood why Brother Hagin said everybody laugh at the devil. Because God is. People go, oh, don't do that. You should learn how to do it. When you know who your father is. Right? Okay. I'm not getting to the salt covenant. It's not happening. I'm sorry. Stop listening so well. No, it's... The idea that God was not merciful in the Old Testament is laughable. What if God didn't have a people? See, this is what people don't realize. God did let it just go at one point, and it got down to Noah. and a few extras. He doesn't want that again. And even at that, think about this. Noah preached righteousness for 100 years. Every day, what are those people seeing? An ark. And what's God saying? Redemption. I'm here. Repent. 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 And they harden themselves and harden themselves and harden themselves. Don't ever think that, and the Lord spoke this to me several years ago, and I need to write more of a message on it than I have. It was so obvious to me when I was in prayer and reading and just fellowshipping with the Lord. He said to me, Sean, there will never be anybody on their judgment day that will stand before me and be able to accuse me of not saving them, not trying, not being, they will not be able to present enough evidence to prove that I did not sufficiently offer light and salvation to them. It will never happen. God is the creator of the legal system. He knows how it works, and he is all truth and honesty. If he ever deceived one person, he would fall apart. It's impossible for God to lie. Not hard, impossible. He's right. Every day. It is impossible for him. That's why these people, that's why we got to pray for people that are lost and be light and a witness. The people that sit back and say, he doesn't, this was several years ago, I was doing some witnessing at the fair because there's a lot of people that need Jesus there. And I walked up to a lady. And I said, has anybody ever told you God loves you? He's got a wonderful plan for your life. She goes, God loves a lesbian? I said, yes. And I could not talk to her. I mean, she would not let me talk to her. And this lady was not young. She was probably in her 50s, I would guess. She would not. Well, God did this to me. God put me as a male in a female body. Yeah, God's in heaven making mistakes. It was early on a Monday morning in heaven. The angels haven't had their coffee yet. And I don't want to just, it's not, I mean, it's amusing if you think about it that way. But I know real people really think, no, you're deceived. You have the enemy working in your mind. God and God's truth will set you free, and his spirit will set you free. And there is no homosexuality. There is no level of transgenderism or any of these dysphorias that take place in the mind that is not healable and deliverable by the anointing of heaven. Amen. And the word of truth, none. There is no yoke that the enemy can come up with that the anointing has not already created a remedy and a breaking for. There's no chain of hell that has not already been sufficiently handled in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It does not exist. Otherwise, our Savior did an incomplete work, and we both know that is not the case. He knows it front to back. He knew everything that would happen, which is why we are going to see such anointing break in those cultures and those groups and those deceptions. We are going to see Saul's turn to Paul's. Hey, glory to God. I'm not talking about out where somewhere, here. I'm thankful that it's going to happen out there. Praise God for that. But we're going to see it here. We're already seeing it. The anointing's already increasing. Day by day, year by year. And we're going to be, you know, it's so great because you, when you're in it and you're where God has you to be and you're doing what you're supposed to, you get to be a part of the deliverance. You get to be a vessel to be used. What an honor. To have the anointing flow through your hand and deliver somebody of cancer by the Holy Ghost and the power of the resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. Glad to be a part, Lord. It's awesome. I don't think you could put it into words. I I'm just going to stop. There's no sense in reading, at least at this point. God has deliverance. This lady looked at me and she said, you know, people make statements like they do about God, like he messed up. Like Gabriel was, and, you know, Michael and angels are working along, and one of the angels runs up and goes, oh no, we got a problem. He's like, what? We accidentally put a woman spirit in a man body. And Gabriel just said, let him go. Just let him go. That never happened. That has never happened. And it never will. It never will. God is not your problem. He's your solution. The devil is a master deceiver. And if he can get you looking at God the wrong way, he will get a hold of your believer and he will help you manifest things you don't want. But if God can, and you work with him, and you fellowship with him, and you fight the devil tooth and nail, and stand in your belief system of the truth of the word of God, and in his faith, you will put the devil on the run. It will happen. Because God's faithful, amen? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray for every person watching or who may watch. I pray for every person here. Father, I ask that by the Holy Spirit, that you will take the words that have been spoken. Lord, if I spoke them wrong, forgive me. But take them and use them, Lord, to bring light to people. Lord, deliver the people. Bondages break. Satan, we command you, take your hands off people's minds. In Jesus' name. People that are watching, if they need healing in their body, if there's healing that's needed here, we speak life over your body in the name of Jesus. We bless you. We say you are blessed by the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. Lord, you sent your word and you healed, and you're still sending it today. Lord, bless your people. Lord, I pray that their eyes will be opened in the name of Jesus. I declare your blessing over them. Lord, that those that have been deceived, those who have been deceived by lies of the enemy concerning the current move of the LGBT movement and those things, Lord, that you will open the eyes of the leaders, open the eyes of the people, open the eyes of those that have been duped by the enemy in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we are your temple, as we are now the temple of God, Father, we say, fill us up to overflowing. Teach us to walk in sanctification with you to where we are full day in and day out, walking manifestations of your presence everywhere we go. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for our covenant. Our covenant is ratified and established in the blood and body of Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us, and that Spirit quickens and makes alive our mortal body. We have been given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and we exercise that authority in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that our angels are encamping round about us, that they, even though we're walking in this valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because the greater one, the one who has conquered death, lives on the inside of us. Lord, we thank you that you have placed your light within us in the Holy Spirit and that we are salt and light everywhere we go. Lord, that we are not just church attenders, but we are those who are the church, and wherever we go, church attends there. We are your hands and your feet. We purpose, Lord, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. Father, arrest us in the night. Arrest us in the day. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us, and we will go where you tell us to go. Say what you tell us to say and do what you tell us to do. We thank you, Father, for the great love and covenant that you've cut with us. That, Lord, you've given us everything of yourself. And so it is only right that along with Romans chapter 12, we present our bodies a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable. Father, we are your sacrifice. Use us as you see fit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right. God bless you guys. We'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.